Okay, we're going to pick up with the 29th verse in Romans chapter 8 this morning. I believe last week we essentially finished the 28th verse. Okay, let's see. David, could I get you to read the 29th and the 30th verses of Romans 8? Yeah.
For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be comforted in the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. From whom he foreordained them, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also justified.
Okay, now, over the years, over a lot of years, this set of verses, these two verses have caused a lot of confusion and misinterpretation by the religious world, actually going back hundreds of years. And a lot of scholars have written commentaries on what these two verses are teaching. And when you read a lot of what is written about these two verses, you find that a lot of the material has what we would call Calvinistic leanings. Or to use another word on that, or for that, would be the erroneous teaching of predestination. Now, what I'd like to try and get accomplished in the amount of time we have this morning in class is to, let me explain, first of all, right up front in class, what I believe is the teaching really contained in these two verses, and then explain what we're going to go through to get to that conclusion. I believe the conclusion to be drawn here about these two verses is simply that, in a nutshell, if I can use that word, or what might be used in school today, a teacher might say, it's a short outline. And it's really a short outline of God's plan of redemption for mankind and the ultimate glorification of mankind. These two verses are really nothing more than that, a short outline of what you have heard Mickey term the scheme of redemption. And they're not teaching predestination. But to get there, let's see that actually the Bible teaches just the opposite of predestination. The Scriptures, in fact, teach freedom of choice. I've selected a few scriptures to go over on that point. But I haven't picked them all out because of the amount of time we have in class. So while we're going through that, when you think of others that you don't see up there, just raise your hand and bring them up. But we'll see that the Scriptures teach freedom of choice. And then we're going to define a few terms in verses 29 and 30. And then we're going to see how all of that leads to the conclusion that the Bible doesn't teach predestination specifically or individually. That God chose each and every single one of you on an individual basis, but God chose the group of people known as Christians. Christians are predestined as a whole to go to heaven, not individually. Okay. So, again, we see the words in verses 29 and 30 that for some people cause a lot of confusion. Foreknew, foreordained. And in verse 30, foreordained. And even how we're called is a confusing subject in the religious world. And how we're justified, that's certainly a confusing subject in the religious world today. But we've studied that in Romans, how we're justified. And remember, in the fourth chapter of Romans, Abraham is used as an example of justification. And then, at the end of verse 30, glorification, which is yet to come. So, does the Bible teach predestination? Now, if I can operate my program correctly here. In other words, does the Bible teach that before time, and this is what we mean by predestination, or this is what predestination teaches, that concept. This is what it teaches, that before time began, God chose the ones He would save and the ones He would condemn specifically or individually. And since He already knew who they would be, they're the ones He loves and calls and justifies. And they have no choice at all in this matter. So, does the Bible teach freedom of choice? Because after all, we have to remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians and verse 33, that God is not what? God is not the author of confusion. In some verses, God is not going to teach predestination, and in other verses, teach that individuals have freedom of choice. That certainly would make God the author of confusion. David? Okay. Ken?
You know, when I study, what I see is destined, the pre that I get out of it, pre is before the foundations of the earth.
That's right.
The destined is that He destined that people would be conformed to the image of His Son.
Mm-hmm.
That's the only thing we get out of predestined. It means nothing else. He destined them to be in the image of His Son.
Right. Yes, for instance, you're not predestined to obey the gospel. You have the choice to obey the gospel or reject the gospel. Richard?
I was going to say, maybe you'll probably get into this, but Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 10 and 11.
Yes, we'll see that.
Shall I wait?
No, go ahead.
Which says, to the intent that now under the principalities and the powers of heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God had purposes from the beginning of time, and those purposes have been set in stone, as it were, and
in motion.
And in motion. And we just essentially fulfill them by doing what God wants us to do.
Peggy?
Well, as far as freedom of choice goes, probably the first example of it in the Bible would be Adam and Eve. They made the choice to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Jews chose to disobey God's laws. So yeah, we've had choices.
Okay. Let's all turn to the 13th chapter of Acts and look at these and look at an example of choices. And by the way, this verse is one that has been used to teach predestination. In the 48th verse, to quote it, and as the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So someone makes a casual reading of this years ago and says, oh, here's the word ordained in here, that these Gentiles here in the 13th chapter of Acts, they were ordained, they were predetermined to believe. They didn't have any choice in the matter. So they believed because God predetermined or ordained that they would be believers. Ken?
You know, it's kind of interesting because in this verse, it's anyone. I mean, there's no one specific here even being mentioned in this verse. It's not specifically talking about anyone. It's anyone that's willing to obey. So that's up for anybody.
Yeah, as Ken's pointing out here, notice that it says these Gentiles. Didn't list these Gentiles, didn't contain a laundry list of, you know, 1,000 names there of these Gentiles for this specific and individual predestination. And I think that's the point you're making. Now, so let's look at the word ordained here. And I'm sure that Richard is probably ahead of my next slide already by looking up the Greek word ordained and what that word means.
That would be nice, wouldn't it?
Yes. Now, Richard will check me out here, but I believe that the word translated appointed or ordained, depending on the version that you're reading from, I believe it means to dispose. And so we have in Marshall's Greek interlinear, because of the meaning of the word, that it means to dispose, it's translated in this interlinear as having been disposed. And what does it mean to be disposed in our English language? Dispose means to be inclined to. Just like if I were to say, this afternoon I'm inclined to go to In-N-Out Burger. Okay? They were These Gentiles weren't predetermined to believe. They weren't predestined to believe, taking away all choice in the matter. They had a choice. They were inclined to believe. They had the free will to believe or to reject the gospel. And we see two verses back up. If we back up two verses to the 46th verse and see if this all fits, notice what Paul had to say to the Jews. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first." Now we all remember that the word of God was going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel first. "But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life," they rejected it and judged themselves unworthy. Now, that says that they had freedom of choice, doesn't it? These Jews. "Unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." And those Gentiles, some of the Gentiles, were inclined to believe. Yeah.
Because my definition says place in a certain order to arrange and assign a place. So the Jew was first, and then it would be the Gentile second.
Well, yeah.
Use that definition. That was the order that we know. So time wasn't right.
Yes. Right. There was a right time for the gospel to go to the Gentiles. Okay. Now, so the point is, they had a choice, and some chose not to accept the word of God, as we've seen in these two verses. So they had a choice. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Okay, so now, there are the words in the Scripture, God chose you. So to some who have read this, that sounds like predestination. But yet, we've just seen an example of some who rejected and some who believed. Some, in Acts 13, who had a choice. So, is Paul writing that the Thessalonians were simply chosen, that they had no choice? Well, let's notice that they were chosen for salvation through. They were chosen by sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. So what is that teaching, sanctification of the Spirit and, or sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth? Well, these Thessalonians met certain conditions. And let's remember that in the very next verse, in the 14th verse, Paul's going to tell them that they were called by the gospel. Okay? Now, Richard?
I was going to say, we're always saying context, context, context on this thing.
Yes.
You just go up three verses from this. In 2 Thessalonians 2:10, it says, toward the end of the verse, he says, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about people that rejected the word of God. And for this cause, God sendeth them a working prayer that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I mean, that's individual and free action, if I ever saw it.
Yes. And here, the sanctification by the Spirit is really referring to the sanctifying work that the Spirit did in inspiring these men known as the apostles to write down the Word of God. And belief in the truth, we see man's part there. So, see, at the end of this verse, in salvation, we see God's part in salvation, that we're called by the gospel. God provided the Word of God, the work of the Spirit, to send the gospel, to write down the gospel, and belief in the truth. There's man's part in salvation. Man has to believe, as we've seen in the book of Romans, we're justified by what? An obedient faith. Romans 5:1, therefore having been justified by faith. That's the conclusion after going through the fourth chapter of Romans, demonstrating why Abraham was justified.
When you choose somebody, there's reasons that you choose them. When you make choices, you have reasons for making them. God chose us into salvation, so means he preferred us, that would be some conditions that we're to meet.
Mm-hmm. God chose these Christians here because on their part they had complied with the conditions of salvation. They became part of that group. Joey?
Okay. He had the option at that point to disobey, saying, no, I'm not going into the city. Or when Ananias said, arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, he could have said, no, I don't want to do that. He had that option. So the fact that God chose him does not mean that his free will has been nullified. People still have free will, and they can always ignore God's will if they so choose to do. So the conclusion we're forth, you can't, like you pointed out, you can't have it both ways. You can't say that God has chosen individuals by name, so to speak, and yet... has free will. You can't have it both ways. The conclusion you're forced to is that God has not chosen individuals by name. He's chosen a class of people. A type of person is what God has chosen.
Right.
And that person is the person that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. That's the class or the type of person that God has chosen. And it's up to us whether or not we want to be in that category or not.
John?
That's the only way we can harmonize all these scriptures.
John? Okay.
As Joe pointed out, God chose Paul. Paul had to choose God. There's a choice.
So
there's a choice there. And God chose people that he wanted. All these people And you choose to be that person individually, but you're in the group that God
has. You're in a group. Now let's keep in mind, though, very important to keep in mind, notice the last statement that I have up there on the screen, that from the beginning, as Richard pointed out earlier, from the beginning, see, these conditions upon which salvation, these conditions talked about in this scripture were from the beginning. God had this in his mind from the beginning. David?
Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and mark unto my words, for these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel.
The fourth chapter. Okay, now, some have talked about Jude 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out. They were predetermined, in other words. They were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So I just want to point out here that doesn't this make God unjust to carve out, to mark out, to predetermine some people to sin? To be unjust. Is that in the nature of God? And it would make man irresponsible. What I mean by that is that it wouldn't make him responsible for his sins. If that were the case, in other words, should we say that did God foreordain the murder of Abel and Cain, or foreordain the adultery of David? If God has chosen or marked out certain men to sin, then did God foreordain the lie of Ananias and Sapphira? Joey?
No, God simply knew that some people would do those things, but those people themselves chose to do those things.
Okay, now Joey brings out the point. And what he's talking about is what I have in the last part up there on the screen, that Jude's talking about all those people who prove to be of the character which are being described. They're inclined to. They're making choices to do that.
And a reference to a class of people, not individuals by name.
Now, let's also notice in Ezekiel... In Ezekiel 18 and 23, do I have pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? And verses 31 and 32, cast away from you all the transgression which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. God doesn't condemn some to sin. Joey?
If God has selected certain individuals specifically so that they will sin and be lost, if that's his desire and if he's done that, then that's in direct contradiction with the scripture that says that God's not willing that any
to come to repentance. Right. That all should come to repentance, and we see that repentance, we look in the second Corinthians, in chapter 7, that repentance is what? A turning. You're changing your mind, motivated by godly sorrow. You're choosing, Richard.
And the fact of the matter is that if God is the source of evil, then there is no Satan. God is Satan. That's the only conclusion that one can come to.
Now that's an interesting point, isn't it? So God doesn't desire that anyone should be lost. That anyone. So he's not carving out some for salvation and carving out others for condemnation and eternal destruction. Now in Matthew 16 and 24, Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." See, it's not a matter of what is unchangeably determined or predestined. It's a matter of the desire in your heart. The desire that motivates the choice to become a Christian. Richard?
One other passage that this type of discussion always reminds me of is John, the first chapter, verse 12, says that, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name." Well, people would have us to believe that just because we're born humans, we're children of God. But this says we're only children of God after we receive Jesus Christ. That's what makes us a child of God.
All right. Jason?
What Richard was saying, that verse reminded me of an important point that I like to make. When it speaks about, "to them he gave the right," well, you have to exercise your right. I have the right to vote, but if I don't go to the polls in November, I'm not exercising my right. So with that verse, you've met the conditions, but now you must act further.
You must act. You have to make a choice. You have to make a choice to obey. And one more I wanted to get to, Romans 6:16. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness?" So we choose whom we're going to serve. That's what Paul is writing here. We have a choice. Denise?
Well, I was just thinking that, why did they have rules on how to live and what's right and what's wrong if you just are predestined?
That's right, Denise, because what falls out of this doctrine, this error of predestination, is that you can do nothing whatsoever to lose your salvation. See, it all stands and falls together. It's all interconnected. What I just said is a logical conclusion of teaching predestination, that because you're predestined, nothing you can do will cause you to lose salvation. Joey? Well, that's true. The opposite of the coin is true. If you're not among the chosen, then you might as well give up. There's nothing you can do.
That's right. And if there's nothing you can do to gain salvation, then again, that flies in the face of a passage that says that God is not willing that any should repent, but that all should come to repentance.
And those passages that we looked at in Ezekiel. David and then David. You have no reason to preach it or teach it.
So why would you even share your doctrine with anybody if there's nothing they can do about it anyway?
David?
A couple of verses in Acts chapter 2, where it says, "For the promises to you and your children to all them, even as many as Lord our God should call. And with many other words that he justified him, so I'm saying, save yourself from this untold generation, that they which gladly receive this word were baptized.
Well,
okay,
now let's summarize what David said in one word. What did Peter preach on that particular day of Pentecost? We even sang a song. We have a song about it in our songbooks. The word begins with W. Peter preached, "Whosoever will." That includes everybody. That's a set of all human beings. He wasn't preaching whoever was chosen. He was preaching whosoever will. That includes everybody. And that's in the 39th verse in particular in Acts chapter 2. Richard?
It just reminds me of an anecdotal thing that Alexander Campbell wrote about in his incredibly thick memoirs of Alexander Campbell.
Yeah.
He was a very devout Presbyterian for the early part of his life.
That's right.
And apparently part of their doctrine was to come sit on the sinner's pew and pray yourself through. Which means that you would pray and pray until God told you you were one of the saved people. And so he did this for years and years and years, and God never told him that he was one of the saved people. So he did a silly thing. He picked up his Bible and started reading it.
Yes.
From that, people started learning the truth.
Actually, Presbyterianism that Richard mentioned is the modern-day equivalent of when I use the word Calvinism, coming from John Calvin, who largely started this doctrine of predestination. The Presbyterian Church today is largely the inheritor of Calvinism. Okay. Now, let's... class is starting to get away from me. But just a few definitions. Now that we've seen we haven't included every verse that we could look at, but the Bible teaches freedom of choice. Individuals can reject the gospel, or individuals can obey the gospel. Now, the word foreknew, or the Greek word progenosko, is used in the 29th and 30th verses here, and it means to know, simply to know beforehand, as we've already alluded to in class. And I did want to point out that the whom in verse 29 is it's connected with the thoughts back in verse 28, because verse 29 begins with a conjunction in the Greek language. It begins with the word for. So those who are called according to his purpose are the ones who are foreknown. Again, from the beginning of time, those who were called according to his purpose. That is to say, God approved beforehand those who would respond to his call. And that, David, comes back to Acts 2:39 that you brought out. Whosoever will. Now, predestined means to limit in advance, or predetermine. In other words, to limit in advance only a certain group of people are chosen to go to heaven. Now, so what does Paul say was predestined? That, in other words, that those whom he approves, the ones who respond to his calling, should be conformed to the image of Christ. Verse 30, when you read it, it shows that the called are indeed, the called are the ones who are justified and the ones who are conformed to the image of his Son. Now,
so that's that small group of the whole group of the children of Israel that were going to be righteous and stuff. So he, again, there's that group, the group that stayed faithful. But yeah, that remnant was the one that were born of.
Okay.
There's a few small group of people that were following the right God. Even when we had the children of Israel,
okay, Ken?
You know, people believe that just because God foreknew an event, that God created it, caused it. And that's not the case.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all kinds of things, you know.
You know, I have rules in my classroom. Because I know there's some kids that don't try certain things. Just because I have rules, and I know, and I don't know who it's going to be, but I have rules, I know kids are going to do certain things, so I have rules against certain things, but that would mean not cause it, because I have the rules, and I know that...
Now, that's a very good analogy of what Ken has just brought up. Yeah, that's a very good example to illustrate the point. I'm I'm starting to run out of time here, but simply stated, what these verses are talking about is that God's first concern from the beginning, if you will, for man when he fell into sin was redemption. So before God did anything about this, he already knew the end. He already knew the end which was to be accomplished, and then he set out to make it possible. In other words, his scheme of redemption. Dale? Oh, yes. Oh, thank you. Now, let me go down to my last two slides here, and this is what I wanted to point out about verses 29 and 30, that what they become, when you read them, is Paul, in a nutshell, is outlining the scheme of redemption, or God's plan of redemption for mankind. It's a short outline of that. And look, in verse 29, for whom God foreknew, Ephesians 1:4. In other words, from the beginning, he also foreordained, Ephesians 3:10, which Richard brought up, to be conformed to the image of his Son, Philippians 3:20-21, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, as Paul writes about in the first letter to the Corinthians in the 15th chapter in verses 20 through 22. And in the 30th verse, and whom he foreordained, whom he knew, 1 Corinthians 15:3, from the beginning, these are the ones he called, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, And whom he called, he justified. Romans 5:1. Those who have an obedient faith. And those whom he justified, them he also glorified, which is yet to happen on the last day when man is raised incorruptible with a new body. So what we have here is Ephesians 3:10 and 11 all the way to the end of time. The ones who are called are what? They're justified. The ones who are justified are glorified at the end of time. So we have Ephesians 3:10 again all the way to the end of time here in these two verses. Okay. Well, I guess I'm out twice. Yeah. Thanks, Jenny. Okay, thank you very much. I needed about
a couple more minutes.
I needed about 10 more minutes. Yeah.
Why did I look at the clock? I go, Richard, I'm going to use the bell, but you got called up for something. So somebody better go ring the bell.
I'm glad you did that. Okay, I will drink less than what you have your way.
Let me turn it on, but I gotta set it up.
Sometimes I forget to take that off.
Morning, sir. How are you, Randy? Thank you. Good to be back. Yeah, I decided to go clean shaving for a bit. I figured I'd give it a try. My face is on fire, but it's okay. That's why I don't like shaving much. No, last night, that's the thing, but like, I'll feel it for a couple days after. That's why I don't like doing it. And I always say, you know, if God didn't want men to have beards, they wouldn't grow.